we're here this evening, and what a joy to visit once again all of the journey that we began with these 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. And we're here this evening in Psalm 1, 2, 3. Psalm 123, all right? So this will make it to be the fourth, I think, isn't it? The fourth of the 15 Song of Ascent, all right? So Psalm 1, 2, 3, this is a short one, by the way, just four verses, but very, very precious, very intimate, and tremendously meaningful to the children of Israel. Every song that is sung, every song that has been used by this community of God's people in the presence of the Lord. And as I said, that our journey together for our own application, we're dealing with what is known as spiritual alignment. I can't say enough, express enough to all of you here. I suppose it's because I'm right at the tail end of the writing, and that's another episode that I will share with you at some point when I return, because the good news is that I'm very close in finishing the book, and that's why I'm in a very wonderful place. I'm looking forward to see it all finish so that I can finally take a deep breath and say, it's all done. It's in the hands of all these guys and the editorial team to work on it and get it all ready for publishing. And there's much that I want to share with you from the book in the days to come. Hopefully by then, when the book is published, we will transit into a church setting soon, because I'm starting to miss it more than ever before. I'm starting to miss to be with you, to see your faces, to minister to you in a closer fashion, to pray together with you. I miss that. I miss the fellowship of God's people. And it has been very eventful for me and for my wife, my two sons, and of course my daughter. I don't call daughter-in-law anymore. I call her my daughter now. And so it has been very eventful for us. The journey has been one that has been fraught with so much personal heartaches and heartbreaks. All of that is found in the book. Let me share this just before I break into the psalm. The reason is because in the coming days, as you see the team of Pure Stream Ministry begin to grow, this book is going to become a very foundational thing for this ministry here. And it's not just from me. I may be one day not here anymore, but I seem to think that these brothers and these young men are going to read from it in their preaching. Many men and women across in the nations of the world will probably hold it in their hands and begin to read paragraphs that they will pause and they will weep, because they will know that there is something that speaks to them of a time and of a need of a situation that calls for a word that will bring a release of the presence of the Lord in their hearts and amongst their people. So it's a very pivotal thing. It has cost a lot of not just my time, I don't care about the time. It has caused a lot of my personal heartaches as I peruse and as I labor through the book. And so I'm going to Sri Lanka, and in the nations 2 weeks after I return, I head to Denmark and then to Sweden. I'm in the place where you know those Chinese dumplings? You make Chinese dumplings? You know the ham yok chong, you know, the chang, you know, is I'm like the, you know, that the dumplings, you know, all wrapped up, you know, and packed in, and it's waiting to be fed, it's waiting to be opened and cut up, you know, sort of piece by piece. it can be dispensed and it can be given as food to the nations of the world. And so they are very precious things that's going to come out. One of the things that I'm longing for soon, God willing, in this year, is the beginning of a church, of a fellowship, more than just having to meet on a Tuesday. We come together on a Sunday. We break bread together. We share our pain and our grief and our prayers together. We disciple and we build and we speak words into one another. We edify one another. We bring a testimony. We bring a revelation. We bring a song. We bring a sound. Saints, and there's going to be a quality that the Lord would desire for Himself. And I long to see that in the coming days. All right? And so now, spiritual alignment is a lifelong process, is a lifelong journey. In no way do we finish all of the 15 Psalms and think that we have graduated from our spiritual exercises, or that our spiritual alignment has been attained. Our attainment is an ongoing process, because our perfection is an ongoing journey. All right? But the 15 Psalms are going to become principles of which will help us all through our days. Not just the time that we're dealing or speaking of these 15 principles of these 15 Psalms, of which we learn of the whole dynamics of how God realigned our lives. Adriel, who was going through the manuscript, was using a word with me last night. He said, I like the word reorient. All right, you know, reorientation is because sin has disorientated us. All right, so the other word, or the other synonym for the word alignment, is actually our misalignment. The word misalignment is equally the same in the meaning when it comes to our disorientation. You know, sometimes you can be disorientated, you know. You go to experiences, you go through a bad ride, you go through a turbulence in the airplane, you go for a roller coaster, right? You come out, you become disorientated. You can't get your bearings right. You can't even stand straight, as they say. Huh? You can't even, you know, look straight at somebody. We're disorientated. But our disorientation when it comes to sin is more than just a physical thing. It's a spiritual, it's a psychological, it's our thought, it's our mind, it's our heart, it's our thinking, it's our soul, it's our words, it's our actions, our conduct, our behavior. Our entire life is a disorientated life. The whole wonder of the love of Jesus in all of our lives is the beginning of God's process of having to reorientate us, to realign us. Isn't that wonderful? And so we see these precious principles given to us in these 15 Psalms. So tonight, in Psalm 1, 2, 3, we're going to go through this, shall we? So if you have Psalm 1, 2, 3 open, I'm going to read to you these four verses. They were songs, and they are wonderfully sung to whatever the tune that the community of Israel will compose at that time, or the psalmist will compose. But here is the poet, the writer, who is a poet, because all of these songs are very poetic in nature. And he says, to you I lift up my eyes, and O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. Now this is known as Jewish or Hebraic parallelism. Hello? You see a parallel. So almost as if that the simile here is applied, but is used differently. One, first of all, is the eye of a servant looking to the hand of their master, and the next one is the eyes of a maid looking to the hand of her mistress. Is known as Jewish or Hebraic parallelism. Parallel. Alright? But they mean the same thing. The principles are there. So two similes has been used. So he says, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Contempt means I have been mocked. So there must be some kind of a persecution going on here as the psalmist wrote this. It could be an individual man who is going through a very difficult time, a time of persecution and hardship upon him, or it could be a community of Jewish people, whoever they are, as a community, as a group of believers. He says that we are filled with contempt. In other words, we have been mocked, we have been ridiculed, we have been laughed at, we are laughing stock at in the front of people, and that is suffering. You may not suffer because of being physically abused or violently being harmed in that way, but having someone to mock at you, to ridicule you, all right, it's a painful experience. It's a form of persecution that is directed to your mind, to your emotions, and to your moral status. And so it's a painful thing. And there isn't anything you can do about it. Because if they can do about it, or there's something that they can do about it, then this psalm would not be written. Then they would have just gone out there and reply the contempt. All right? And react to the laughing stock, up to the mockery and to the ridicule. They would have gone out there and turned physical or turned violent and so on and so forth. So in this case, the psalmist, it's just in the place of having to wait, in the place of having to have his whole spiritual relationship tested, his whole faith, all that he believes in, all that he knows, that this is who God is, and this is who God is to me, this is who God is to my father, to my family, to my nation. And now I see myself going through these hardships and persecution. What do I do? How do I react? How do I carry myself? How do I conduct myself? How do I now, in the time of my suffering, in the time of persecution, how does my faith work? How do I order my faith? How do I have this faith that I talk about every other day? When those days when the mockeries and the laughing and all of the ridicule wasn't there, that's easy. But now that I'm under such duress, such difficult times, what do I do? And so here is a psalm in which they use on their journey in all of the free festivals or feasts that they celebrate in Jerusalem. And they put this song as one of the 15 songs that they want to sing on their way to worship God in Jerusalem. He says, so they cried out in verse 3. So be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us because we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease. That means they are laughing at us. And the more that they laugh at us, it seems to give us the impression that they are doing better than us. They are at ease. They seem to be prospering. The more that they attack us, they seem to be doing better. The more that they laugh at us, they seem to be winning. They seem to be getting better. They seem to be having the upper hand. They are at ease. How many know that sometimes it makes it even more difficult? It's more difficult for those that are being persecuted and being attacked, and to find out that those who are attacking are actually even doing better. Their family is prospering. Their businesses are doing better than us. They are more healthy than us because we who have been attacked and being laughed at, we seem to be falling sick every other 2 months. And they seem to be prospering. Have you ever come to questions like that? Psalmist is crying out like this. He said they are at ease. They are the one who is attacking. They are the one who is initiating this whole contempt. They are the one that is mocking and scoffing. And what? They're at ease. Nothing bad is happening to them. So with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Now, it's remarkable. Now, could you bear with me for a moment? Because I have here a certain commentary which is unusual because this is not written by a Gentile. This commentary actually comes from a Jewish man. So let's give the Jewish man, who is a great Jewish scholar, he's actually a Jewish German scholar, and this was written almost close to 100 years ago. I want to read something out in the way in which he made comment in this psalm here. Okay, so, and I thought that when I read it, I thought that there you are. You're Jewish by blood, so you probably understood the cry of the Jews when they go through things like that. And so this is what he commentated, and this is what he put in words. He says that the destinies of all men, and in particular of the church, are in the hand of the King, who sits enthroned in the unapproachable glory of the heavens, and rules over all things, and of the Judge who decides all things. Up to him, the poet raises his eyes, and to him, the church, together with which he may call him Yahweh, our God. Just as the eyes of servants are directed towards the hand of their Lord, the eyes of a maid towards the hand of her mistress. For this hand regulates the whole house. In other words, the hand of God. He regulates the whole house. And they wait upon their wings, winking, W-I-N-K. They wait upon their wings and their signs with most eager attention. Those of Israel are Yahweh's servant. Israel, the church, is Yahweh's maid. In his hand lies its future. At length, he will take compassion on his own. Therefore, its longing gaze go forth towards him without being wearied until he shall graciously turn its distress. So I just wanted to read the portion out as a way of introducing to all of us here. Now, there's something about the training, let me put this here, of our eyes. All right? There's something about the training of our spiritual eyes, and I'm not talking about our physical eyes here anymore. Part of the process of our whole spiritual alignment in our lives has to do with God perfecting, training, and getting our spiritual eyesight and our spiritual vision in place. It doesn't come overnight, as I said, anymore, as I said, that all of the 15 Psalms in the process of our reorientation or alignment is a lifetime process. Now, this is important, our spiritual eyes. And this is where the exercise is going to come for many of our lives. Many of the lessons that you are learning, many of those times and moments of which when God puts you in difficult places, hard places, this is a difficult place when you are persecuted, when someone scoffs at you, when someone ridicules you, when someone attacks you, when you become the object of people's laugh and people's anger or people's hatred, what do you do? Because the issue, listen now, the issue has to do with your relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, then you can do what you want. If a man don't have a relationship with God, then you can do what you want. You don't need your eyes. You don't need to train your eyes. You don't need to learn what it means to stay focused and have your spiritual eye in tune and learning how to watch and learning how to look to the heavens and learning how to look at the face of God. You don't need any of those things. Because if you don't have that, if you are not a Christian, if you don't have a relationship with God, then you can do many other things. You can go to the lawyer, you can pick up a fight, you can meet up and get into a brawl, you can get into all kinds of conflict and all kinds, you know, of engagement. And this is the case here in point. And so what is wonderful here in the psalm is that there is a looking out. So I like that. You notice that the psalm begins with I. To you I lift my eyes. Do you know that soon the whole pronoun starts to change? From I, he starts to go to what? Us. From us, then there's also a we. So it's interesting here, if you watch, that I, followed by us, followed by we. So I like that. I like every time, learn how to kind of pick up the pronouns in the reading of the Psalms in particular, how whatever begins with just an I, soon is going to include others. All right? And so that's the wonderful thing. It's almost as if that God is having to teach us here, this is not just about you. This is not just about one person. It's not just about your hardship, your suffering, your persecution, you being a laughingstock. Because soon, your experience is going to turn vocational. You know the word vocational? Vocational means it becomes meaningful. It's almost like a skill. You go to vocational school to learn a skill. What do you learn a skill? You go and learn, let's say, carpentry. What do you want to learn carpentry for? To be a carpenter. Why you want to make a wood and furniture for? Because you want to benefit the community so that other people, out of your skill, is going to be able to enjoy your workmanship, your skillfulness. And out of your good hands and your trained vocational skills, you're able to make a comfortable chair, beautiful chair, you know, and people can enjoy your skill. Vocational. And we need to learn that in our Christian walk with the Lord. All of us here, listen, I wrote about something known as vocational suffering. We need to learn that. We need to learn in our lives that our destiny as a Christian people, as a Christian man and a Christian woman, is to be vocational in nature. And that's why the scripture, the Bible don't use the word vocational, but you know what the Bible uses? Priest. That's why we're called to be a priest. That's why we are a kingdom of priests. That's why we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. So instead of the word priesthood that modern Christians today have no understanding, I'm putting the word vocational. Priest means what? It's so that you will learn what it means to stand before God. Listen now, to stand before God, that's exactly what priest does. They stand before God, and after standing before God, they're able to turn and then stand before men. Got the point there? That's what priest does. They stand before God first, then they are able to stand before men. Not the other way around. Not stand before men first and then go stand before God. No, you stand before God first, then you go and stand before men. Why is that so? Because if you don't stand before God, listen, you have nothing to stand before men. You have nothing to give to men. You're no good to men. Your words is no good. Your counsel is no good. Your prayer is no good. Your advice is no good. Your encouragement is no good. It's just out of yourself, out of what you want to say and what you want to do. You just be all firing at all spot. All, you know, it's like, what do you call that? It's all firing buckshots. Flying all over the place. They're good. You quote scriptures. You say meaningful things. But you know what? They all fall onto the ground. They miss the target. They fly all over the place. We're not supposed to stand before men first. We're supposed to stand before God. The calling of the priest was to stand before God first. And so, in every other psalms, and in this particular psalm, you find the same intrinsicness, the same characteristic. What begins as an I? It's not just me. Yes, I have that experience, I'm in pain, or I'm in persecution, or I'm in suffering. But listen, and this is the wonder of what God does in all of us. God will never allow us to go through things in life, and then we turn it on the inside, and like almost like a, what do you call that? Like a microwave, and then we switch on the, we press the button, and then it boils on the inside. And before you know it, it starts to ting, ting, boom. Then it explodes on the inside, and we self-destroy. And many of us has become spiritual. What was the machine called again? Microwave. We turn into spiritual microwaves. So we ting, and then we explode. The experiences are there. Some of you brothers who are from centers, the things that you have walked through, God has redeemed you, put you for a season of your life, and soon all this will be over. Green pastures, kenosis, Gethsemane, whatever they are, they will all soon be over. But they're not just meant for yourself. They're not meant for just me. I'm in the program, I'm learning this or that and the other. Never. God never intended that for to be so. He's going to turn it into a vocational experience. Amen. He's going to turn it into a priestly function. He's going to teach you. And that's why you're learning this now. You're learning what it means to carry all of these experiences and bring it before the Lord. There's an eye. There's an approach to the Lord. And so this is a wonderful thing here. And he says that I lift up my eyes. They say, oh, you who are enthroned in the heavens. Learning that, saints. Brothers and sisters, learning that. Oh, dear, learning that. How do we say this? In the coming days, I suppose that part of the whole concentration of spiritual vision is going to be a part of this ministry. If there's anything that the history of Pure Stream has been a constant emphasis on our spiritual sight, on our eyes. And I'm reminded by Jesus and Jesus's words at the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount. Just put your finger in Psalm 123. Would you come quickly to Matthew for a moment? And just in passing, I don't want to kind of assume you know it. I know you suppose you can commit or has committed it to memory, but just have your eyes on it. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the what to the body? Is the lamb. The eye is the lamb of the body. You want light in the whole body? Your body is massive. I'm not talking about muscles. Your body is massive. Everything on the inside of you is a massive piece of wonder. I tell you, saints, it's more than what psychologists, Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, can even bear to scratch or bear to understand. No one. Jesus said, gain the whole world and lose your own soul, your soul. Jesus said, you can gain the whole world if you lose your soul. Can you imagine Jesus' comparison of the world with your soul? You think the world is big? Your soul is even bigger. You think the world is complex? Your soul is more complex. I've lived now to 61 years of my life. One of the things that puzzles me every other time and startles me every other occasion is to discover, what? Can wanna? People can say things that they wanna. People can do things like that. People can behave like that. Oh my goodness. You know, you never live however long on earth to be startled by what you see in human behavior, in human soul, in human thoughts, in human formation, in human imaginations, in human reasoning. You understand what I'm saying? You want to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, because Jesus said your soul. This is the world in which God is in the business of forming. The greatest experience in your life after the new birth is the formation of your spiritual man. The greatest experience after your salvation is the formation of your spiritual life. And one of the tragedies today in the church is so many are not properly formed. Or if not, so many are not even formed. The experience is there. The new birth is there. The life of the seed of Jesus is there. But it has never grown. It has never formed into the soul of which God ordains it to be. That's why we have 60-year, 75-year men or women with full-grown human body, but soul that is unformed or even deformed, and soul that have never developed, never shaped up. No light has ever entered into this body. And God has appointed that our eye is the lamp of the body. So what you see and how you see is going to determine the extent of light that will get into every part of your body. And to the measure that your vision will allow you to see, to that measure will light penetrate into every part of your body. You cannot sit in the chair and say, you know, I try. Oh, you know all the excuses today. There's no excuse. That's why God makes sure that the old pair of eyes is put right in front of you. And not put somewhere in the other part of your body that you cannot see. It's right in the front. It's right here at the very face here, this very front. And what is it that is most significant on your face? Your pair of eyes. What's the use with all your beautiful noses and lovely set of teeth? You have no eyes. Your set of eyes, your pair of eyes, your vision, your seeing. Seeing is everything, is the lamb of the body. And every man that God has used through the centuries, every man that God has picked up from this book and raised from the very sand and went and the dirt of humanity were men of seeing. One of the chief characteristics of a man's usefulness before God has always been something happens to the eyes. Always remember that. That's why I always say you can always tell when you look at the eyes of someone. Because your eyes, if your eyes is the lamp to your soul, how much more today, listen, just by looking at your pair of eyes, how much it reveals about the condition of your heart. Let's return to the psalm. It's interesting here. Spiritual vision is such a discipline. And it's a discipline that has to be acquired. Notice the specificity of what this vision or this eye entails. And so a simile has been picked up here, like the eye of a servant looking to the hands of the servant, like the eyes of a maid looking into the hands of her mistress. Now just imagine, guys, because this is a very Hebraic wisdom. This is a very practical wisdom. You know, psychology says that a child learns more from their parents by the things that they see, far more than the things that they hear. Do you know that? Children learn more from their parents by the things that they see, far more than the things that they hear. The hearing is important, but it's the seeing. And I've noticed this in the years of having to, not just being a father, being a minister, being a pastor, being a servant of the Lord, having to be with people, seeing. And again, this has been one of the great lacks. And one of the great deciding factor, if not the deciding factor, to the spiritual destiny of many men and women. And so there's something about seeing What servants and maids? The modern servants and maids in our time, you know, sometimes when you hear your neighbors when they have maids, you know, you hear more shouting. You know, you have to suro your maid, you know, as we say in Bahasa, you know, you suro them, you know, you shout at them, you ask them to do this task and do that task, you know, clean this and do that, cut this and get this ready, you know. There's a lot of conversation, a lot of noises made. It's remarkable here in this example. I don't know how a Jewish household looked like, because one of the normal pictures of a Jewish life, a Jewish family, is they have slaves. Now listen, Jewish slaves are different from the slaves of the world. Jewish slaves are by affection. All right? That means they stay in the family because of some deal that had happened in their past generations with their parents. And these slaves are called slaves, but they are love slaves. They are love. They are like part of the family. Sometimes they're so close, they don't even want to leave the house or leave the family. So what they do is that they actually go to the doorpost of their master's house and they use a nail and nail a puncture hole through through the pillar of the home to signify that this is my home. So they will recognize, outsiders will know that when they see the piercing of the ear, they recognize that this is a love slave. This one, you can't sell, you can't buy, you can't trick and bribe them over to work for your family, because these are love slaves. They choose to be in the Wong family. I'm using my family as a name. They want to be there because they love this family. They love the master, because they have been honored by the master. They have been loved by the master. And they want to serve this master for the rest of their days. And they're called love slaves. You understand what I'm saying? And love slave like this, there's something about love slave. There's something about a slave, a servant who loves the master. There's something about love that does things to you. What does it do to you? You pay attention. When you are in love, you pay attention. You watch, you become careful, you become sensitive to not what you want, but to what the master wants. You will know. You know exactly the kind of food he wants. You know exactly the temperature that his dishes will be. You know exactly how the egg is cooked. You know exactly how his bed is being done. Yes or no? When you're in love. When you love your master. You don't have to have a master who keeps shouting, "What's my food like that one? Why half cold, half warm one?" How many times I told you this? I tell you, how many times already? You walk in your bed, you want to sleep. Why are you going to do my bed like this? How many times I told you, don't do this to my bed? Hey-o. That's not a love slave. That's kill slave. That's like, oh, you don't have that when you're in love with someone. When you have a slave, a lover. When you have a slave who honor and who love his master, he knows, he has seen with his eyes what he wants, what delights him, what pleases him. And the love slave will know their eyes. That's why I like the commentary by DeLeach when he said, just a wink. Just a wink. Can you see wink? I like winking. When my guys were growing up, I like to wink once in a while. When mom says something, by winking, the communication is complete. It's done. I just wink. Something has been transmitted, communicated. Something has been registered. Something is known. We don't have to shout, we don't have to order, we don't have to suro, we don't have to raise our voice, we don't have to affect in the conversation. You know, so much in our relationship is so have to be affected. You want this? Is this okay? I could affect it, I could do something to get you to notice me. You know, children do that, isn't it? This is what is known as attention cry. Hello. I'm here. Hello. Yeah, I'm here. So we have to affect, you know, so that people will tell it to us, will know that we are around. Master, I'm here. I want to serve you. I want to go on mission. I can't wait to go full time. I want to go Bible school. Are you here? You're listening to me. I'm ready. Send me. I want to be this. I want to be a pastor. I want to be this. I want to run that. I want to serve there. I want to pioneer this. See, they have to get their master's attention. You don't have to. Something is amiss with your vision. Something is not properly adjusted yet in your focal point. You know focal point? When you go to your optician, they always look for the focal point, isn't it? They want to get your focal point right. They make sure everything is right. You can wear the best glasses, the most expensive, you get your rodent stock, you can get all your bifocal on it. But if your focal point is up, you put on, you spend $2,700 for a beautiful pair of glasses on your face. What's the use? Your focal point is out. You need to get your focal point. And God has to train to bring our eyes to Him. And this is a wonderful, wonderful set of spiritual principle to our spiritual alignment. And part of our alignment for all the years of our lives is God training our eyes, getting our focal point, getting our eyes straight, getting our vision in place. So far, so clear? All right? Now, don't worry about the details. You say, how do I do that? Listen, one slave can't teach the other slave how to do it. It comes from the inside. It comes from inside. Where's the key? What's the key to a vision? What's the key to a proper a vision focal or your focal point? What's the key? The key is love. The key is intimate relationship. You know, it's so wonderful here because you notice there's a word here that I like so much. I want to share this here with you. I like it so much. It's one of my favorite words in the entire Bible. And this is one word all of us is not comfortable. Can you read that for me? Until. Until means what? Until means in Chinese, dang lo. Wait. Until. Keep watching. Keep seeing. Keep looking. Keep beholding. Like a servant looking at the hand of his master. Like a maid looking into the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until He is gracious to us. And once a love slave has a sense and a deep sense of that love for the master, listen, he waits. The love slave will wait until the master initiates. The master is the one who gives. The master is the one who shows mercy. The master is the one that gives the indication. Yes, it's time. Yes, now go. Yes, get that egg done. Yes, do that dish. Yes. You understand what I'm saying? Until. There's something about having to. That's why eyes or spiritual eye or spiritual vision is a lifetime process. Is because, listen, it's not so much about this eye here as much as it has to do with this here, the heart. I don't know if you know that we're impetuous, we're impatient. Most of us, we want to get ahead of the master. We presume what he likes. We presume that's exactly what he wants. And that's exactly how he's going to do it. And as you grow older, as you grow in the Lord, you will learn. And God will allow you to make mistakes. And don't worry, don't be hard on yourself. Some of you here that you have kind of like, you know, once in a while you get so carried away, you jump ahead, you say something, you did something, and then, oh, and then finally in the end, it wasn't the Lord's will, and you make a big mistake, and then shame and guilt, you know, floods your heart. Now listen, if you have that, or already have that, listen, don't beat yourself. Don't beat yourself. Enough. Don't let your heart condemn you, because the Lord don't condemn you. He waits for you to learn from that. You understand what I'm saying? All right? And so you learn again. So you sharpen your eyes. Oh, there you are, God. I'm so sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have. Oh, God. And then the moment when you get it before the Lord, get it right. Go before the Master, get it right. Okay? Get your eyes fixed. Get your eyes fixed. Don't worry. Let the Lord correct your vision. Every 2 years, my optometrist says, come back, Mr. Wong, for checking. You know, and then you sit there again, and then for half an hour, you know, nicely, he will put the glass here, red clearer or yellow clearer. And then you sit there like a kid, and say, I think red is clearer. Okay, very good, Mr. Wong. Can you read this now? X, Y, Z, blah, blah, blah. How about this one? Not clearly. You learned. Okay. You need your vision checked. You need your eyesight checked. Your muscles. Alright? Your muscles. Sometimes your fiber optic or your nerve muscles, whatever, your eye muscles, as you grow older, begins to weaken. It affects or impairs your vision or the clarity of your sight, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord waits to get our spiritual sight perfected, aligning us. So there's a big part of our spiritual exercise that has to do with vision orientation, vision adjustment. All right, let the Lord do this. So put this in your heart, in your spirit, in part of your discipleship growing, not just in your program, but even after you leave your program, be conscious of it. I'm learning this every day. As I'm writing, I'm conscious. As I'm traveling, I'm conscious about my spiritual sight. I can be distracted. So many things can distract me when I go to a nation. It's important that my sight be focused. I can be drained and dragged, you know, by so many emotions everywhere, and get up there and say the things I want to say because, you know what, it's what I see, or it's what I feel, or it's what people, you know, kind of provoke me. You understand what I'm saying? My emotions can be up and down or in and out. But when you begin to keep your eyes on the Lord, so sometimes when we use the word on people, brother or sister, keep your eyes on the Lord, we sometimes just say it cheaply. We say it sometimes without even knowing, you know, what it implies. Because it's truly keeping our eyes on the Lord. It's more than just a gesture, more than just a compliment, more than just a counsel you give to people. It's a personal spiritual discipline you need to cultivate. And I've noticed this again and again. When I look at a man, when we start to find ourselves in areas of our life where things are not compacted and not coherent, then you can pick up. And you know where it comes from? Your sight. There's something wrong with your spiritual sight. Something wrong with your vision. Something is not right with your eyes, which is the lamp of your body. Because once your eye is littered, then the lamb is going to go. It's the lamb of your body. The lamb moves. It travels. It moves into areas of your life and begin to bear light in areas of your life. That's why you see. Oh, there you are. In relationship, in things, in businesses, in exchanging, in words. That's why you know, oh, that was wrong. That was a mistake. Oh, the lamb. It's all over your body. Your eyes is going to determine where the lamb is going to go. And our entire body, our whole soul, is far more bigger than the world. It has an internal geography which is greater than the geography of the earth. You think Mount Everest is the highest? Wait until you grow older. You are higher in your soul. You think that the Mariana Trench or the depth here in the Philippines is the deepest? You are deep. Read Psalms 139. This is David crying out how deep. There are areas in my life that I don't even know existed. There are depths in you. There are heights about you. There are things about you you don't know. That's why the presence of the Lord has to go to those places. God has to lift in those places. Light has to shine in those areas. Some of you here, you know, you're born like this. You think you are like that. But your Abba didn't save you. Your Abba didn't die for you on the cross. Jesus did. Because your Father cannot be the lamb of your life. Jesus is.
Oh, I'm like that because, you know, I'm Chinese.
But Chinese, Jesus wasn't Chinese when he died on the cross. He was the Son of God. The Chinese is not going to save you in other parts of your body. Jesus does. And he wants to be the lamb that will go to every part of our body. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? So he says, God, until time is not the issue. I know that time is an issue when we wait before God. But time is not an issue before God. Always remember that time is part of eternity. Huh? For all of us here, one day is so long, and then 1 year is even longer. 10 years is even longer. Look at us today. Francis is the only last remaining outside of my family from a pure stream ministry that have lasted 17, 18, almost 20 years. I tell you what, if you look at me and all my family, we're a bunch of failures. I was sitting in, we went to a place to eat it just the other afternoon. There was, every table was taken right after Chinese New Year. These guys went out to work. So I took my wife, I said, let's see the shop is open because Let's try this food here. I went in and there was only one table with one guy, half bald. So he's an old man. I said, that looks safe. I think we can tumpang, we can sit with the guy. So I went to the table and he looked up. Hello, Pastor Wong. Oh my goodness, it's been a long time. Showcase with it. Can I sit with you? We sat down here. First thing he asked us, what are you doing? Well, I run in 3 minutes. I told him about a work is about to start. And he said, you starting a church? Huh? You stop eating, you know. How old are you? So it's wonderful for him to know, because he seen me when I first got married to Gladys, when my kids were like that. He was in a youth camp when I was preaching. Eugene was barely 1.5 years old. Eugene is 28 today. And he looked at me, it's almost as if he stopped biting his food. I could see the frown and the puzzle all over his face. It's almost as if in Cantonese, "Nimo kao chor." How can you be wanting to pastor a church at your age? At your age, people retire already. They're in Switzerland already. They're retiring, they're traveling, they're all having gala time, they're enjoying their pensions, church pension. And I look at him and I call his name. I said, well, the joy is to know that your life is being held altogether in the hands of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you measure this by our natural ability, by our rationale, by our logic, by what I can see with my own natural mind, and that's who we are. Part of the spiritual, listen, part of our alignment, and this is going to be a real thing in your life. That's why eyes, listen, feet is on earth, remember. And this is a very spiritual thing. That's why Paul writing to the church to the church in Ephesus understood this. He said, where is our lives? When you open Ephesians, what's the first thing you read in Ephesians? We are seated with him, where? In the heavenly places. So Paul understood by the revelation of Jesus Christ in his life is that, listen, his feet is on earth, but his heart is in glory. The Christ that is in me is also the Christ that is in the heavens. That's why it is impossible for a Christian to have Jesus inside you and yet not have eyes up there. If Jesus is real in you, your eyes is liberated to see him there. And once you see him there in the glory, in the heavens, that's why, listen, that's why your life on earth here can be free. He can be free from all of the earthly domains and all of the earthly things and the elements of the earth that binds you, that holds you, the money, the time factor. This don't work, that don't work out. This is successful, that is not successful. You're not measured by the things here on earth. You're not judged, you're not calculated on these things here. They are time factors, they are winning and losing. They are business kind of mentality here, the categories that runs the world here. But when your mind, when your heart is set there in glory, you run by another life, by another wisdom, by another spiritual logic, by another will, not the will of man, but the will of God. What if God sent you to an island with 3 leper, and you're supposed to minister to those leper for the next 10 years? By every calculation of the church, you are a failure. By every calculation of human mentality, you are a bump. But in God's economy, you are at the center of God's will in that island with the 3 lepers. If God sends you there, because without John in the island of Patmos, in the cave in that island, there will be no book of the Revelation. How we measure success on the earth is not the way God sees success in glory. You understand that? So we have to train spiritual eyes, our spiritual eyes. We're responsible for our eyes. I can't. I'm married to Gladys. I can't train her eyes. I have my 2 sons. I can't train. I have Eunice. I can't train her eyes. Every one of you here, we have a pair of eyes in which God gave to you to redemption that you are responsible. See, the husband cannot allow the wife to see his Jesus. She has to see her Jesus. Amen. A mother cannot allow her sons and her daughter to see her Jesus. You must find your own vision. You must have your own pair of eyesight. Any more than I can't put on Gladys' glasses, any more than I can put on her pair of glasses. Physical, literal glasses. Doesn't fit. It may see a little bit, but it'll cause a headache. Borrow your husband and your wife Jesus, you're going to get a headache. You're supposed to have yours. So it's remarkable that, and you can see how wonderful this prayer begins to flourish. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us, for we're greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. What a marvelous piece of psalm, saints. May we learn for our time. I like this, until once you're in love with your master, once you are love's slave, and your eyes knows how acutely, how sensitive it is to every wink, to every move, to every hand and every touches of the master's, you will know. You just have to wait, saying some of you here, for life partners, for decisions. Some of you here, when you finish your program, what is going to happen, what's going to be the next thing? I rejoice. And that's why I'm hoping that in the months to come, when this world begins to grow and take off in wings, we want to be part of your decisions. We want to be part of Joe or Justin and Z and Sky, your decision, and pray with you. I don't know. Anyone who can come over and tell you on your face, you know, Juliet, this is what the Lord said you must do. That's a lie. I can't see for Juliet. Julian had to see. But you know what? We're supposed to accompany Julian in the process of his seeing. Be part of the whole training where our eyesights get better and better. Amen. We get better. We get clearer. Our vision is better. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Young or old, all of us here. All right? God has, through redemption, given us a wonderful piece, a pair of spiritual eyes in which we have to train and begin to grow in strength and clarity. And in so doing, saints, our lives is indeed in the service of the Master and in the will and the purpose of Him. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you this evening. How wonderful it is for us to be part of a song so sung so long ago, thousands of years by your own people. Thank you that you included us as Gentiles. Thank you, my Master. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us in. We are Chinese and we're Indians. We're Americans, we're Japanese, we're Koreans. Our eyes are no different than any other person next to us. Our eyes are unclear, sinful, dark. Oh my God, our visions are impaired. Oh God, is sick. We can't see 2 inches away from our own face, what's before us. We make all kinds of wrong decisions. We go wrong in all different directions. Thank you. Thank you for giving us spiritual sight. Thank you for being light, which is the lamp of our entire body. Thank you so much. Who can't? Who is sufficient for something like this? You gave it to us. Now you left us in the context of the community of the people of God, so that we can encourage one another. Our vision are not just about I, myself, that in the end it's going to include others. They, them, we, us. We're together in this. We need one another to get our vision perfected, trained, my God, and strengthened, so that our vision will improve and our sight will be clear before you. For ourselves and even one day for others. God, we thank you. Help us heal our sight, heal our eyes. Bring light to us tonight here. Whatever the past failures and guilt that we have, Lord, come. Come and cause us to come to you so that it will be laid down. If our hearts condemn us, then Lord, our hearts must be yielded to you now tonight. And say no more. I'm yours for the taking. I'm yours, my God and my Master. Let me see you anew and afresh again. Let me sense your presence. Let the love of Jesus fill my heart here tonight. Let me love you and know you. So that, Lord, the years that will come, the days and the months that will come, I'll begin to even see the slightest of your wink, the very slightest of the movement of your fingers, and I know what you want. I know your desire. I know your longing. I know your wishes. I know your demands. I know your likes and your dislikes. I will prefer you, the preferences that you will, Lord, come over me, that I might know that this is your heart, your mind, and your will, and I'll follow them. Thank you so much. Set this word in our hearts as you continue, Lord, to realign us. Every one of us here, the brothers, Lord, from the center, as they go through their programs with so much of the ins and outs and ups and downs, hold them in their place. Train their spiritual sight. My God, from the youngest to the oldest. Oh, thank you so much. We commend ourselves in your hands. We thank you for everyone. We ask of you that, Lord, your hands will be upon those churches and leaders and pastors and brothers and sisters, my God, in Sri Lanka in the coming days. That the eyes, their eyes, will also come into focus as they see you more and more for themselves and for the nation of Sri Lanka. We thank you and we bless you this night for bringing us here together and for the fellowship of the saints. For this we rejoice. We rejoice for the preciousness of each one here. Each brothers and sisters that is precious in your sight. Bless us all, we ask you. For this we give you praise and thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.